Marriage Today presents The Power of Faith by Jimmy Evans.
I'm talking about being able to have the marriage of your dreams, and I'll get into the text of it here in just a minute. But the interesting thing about marriage, in spite of all the issues that we're experiencing as a society, 93% of adult Americans say they want a stable marriage for a lifetime, even today. And last year, MTV did a survey along with the Associated Press. 92% of young people say they want to be married. And so it's part of our dream. It's in our DNA. Now, sociologists or anthropologists will say this is pair bonding. We learned to do this. You know, some lonely Neanderthal decided one day that he wanted to, you know, get married or have a permanent relationship, and that's kind of where marriage came from. I want you to know where marriage came from. Marriage came from God. And in our DNA, God put it in us that we want a permanent partner to spend our lives with. Now, there are professors teaching in universities across America that we're only made for marriage for maybe 5 or 7 or 8 years, but we should have multiple marriage partners throughout our adult lives. And that's what they're teaching. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what people desire. People desire a stable marriage that lasts for the rest of your life. And the good news that I have tonight is you can have that marriage, is that I want to help you to understand how to have it. And again, this is a lot about our journey and about where Karen and I have been. And I want to say this, that it always takes faith. And that's going to be the theme of everything you hear me say in this seminar. Marriage takes faith. Marriage was created by God. God is an invisible God. And everything that God created was created by His Word. Marriage stands on the foundation of the Word of God. And here's what Hebrews 11 says. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Then verse 6 there says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This is 2 Corinthians 5:7 now, and it says, we walk by faith and not by sight. A lot of times when we read about faith or when we hear about faith in the Bible, we think it has to do with spiritual things, but not necessarily marriage. But I want you to understand, everything in marriage that matters has to do with faith. In other words, you can't see it. It's not tangible. God Himself. God is in our marriages. The way it's supposed to be is, it wasn't just Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It was Adam and Eve and God. Is that Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. God is in our marriage. He wants to have a place in our marriage, but it takes faith to believe that God is in our marriage because you can't see Him. It takes faith to believe that God's Word will work in our marriages because the Word of God is also an invisible force. And so we walk by faith that God is with us, that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, and not by sight. We're not controlled necessarily by all the things that we see in the natural realm. So faith is this. Faith is an action. Faith is not a belief system. Amen. Right. Faith is an action that acts upon what God's Word says, regardless of whether we can see it circumstantially or regardless of our negative feelings or circumstances. You're going through tough financial times. You're going through tough times in your relationship regarding your children or a step-family situation or a job or whatever else it might be. And you're going through tough times. Nothing in the natural seems like it's going right, but God is still there. His Word is still true. And rather than constantly reacting to the circumstances in our lives, faith says, I'm going to do what God tells me to do regardless of the circumstances or negative emotions. Let me say this. Fear is the opposite of faith. The only way that any of us are going to succeed in marriage is to do it by faith. But the opposite of that is fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Fear is a spirit. Now, there are rational kinds of fear. I mean, there are good fears, you know, like the fear of falling. It keeps you from doing dumb stuff. You know, the fear of certain kinds of animals, those are good kind of fears. It keeps us from petting, you know, a dangerous animal or something like that. But there are irrational fears. And these fears are a demonic spirit that come into our lives to get us to do the wrong thing. By the way, fear is the number one emotion most people feel related to marriage. If you go through our culture, many of you right now, because of a previous marriage, because that failed, because of the home that you grew up in, because of the problems that you've seen, you know, in friends or people around you. When we took one of our camera people to a high school and they interviewed a bunch of high school students regarding marriage, even though 92% of them now want to be married, every single person our cameraman talked to said that they were terrified of marriage. Young people. People who cohabit. I know many of you, some of you may be living together. Some of you may have lived together before you got married. The predominant emotion that people have when they live together rather than committing to marriage is fear. You know, back in the baby boomer generation, kind of the hippie movement, people were afraid of commitment. Did you know that people of our generation aren't afraid of commitment? They're afraid of divorce. Is people aren't afraid of committing. They're afraid of failing and the pain that comes through that. But a lot of people are fearful. People who have been through divorce sometimes are the most fearful of all people. And of course, people who are struggling in their marriage and they kind of believe that maybe their marriage isn't going to work. A lot of people have fear. But understand this, when you react to fear, it always leads you to the worst result. Fear is an emotion that when it controls what we do, it's a vicious cycle because, see, God only honors faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to believe that God is in our lives and that He has the power to change us if we'll just obey Him. The opposite of that is fear. And fear says, God's not here. God can't handle this. Your problems are too big for God. There's no way to solve this except for doing the wrong thing. And what happens is that fear leads us to do the wrong thing. And when we do the wrong thing, it doesn't work. And that results in pain and more fear. And so when that monkey gets on your back, when you begin to be controlled by fear, it is a vicious downward spiral that leads to increasing pain until finally you're isolated and you're terrified of marriage, you're terrified of commitment, and that's where we are today in America. And what I'm saying is that God has a better way, and it's called faith. And I'll tell you the other good news, we've all made mistakes in marriage and we have a forgiving God. And this is not about making anybody feel bad for the mistakes that we've made because we've all made them. I'm just telling you tonight that marriage only works by faith. And there is an analogy in the Bible that I want to use kind of as the backdrop for this story. And it is the children of Israel in Egypt. They were in Egypt for 400 years. And you remember a lot of that was under the rule of Pharaoh, a very harsh ruler. And they dreamed of a promised land. And the good news was God had a promised land for them. They were dreaming about it. And God sent Moses to bring them to their promised land. But when he brought them there, they wouldn't go in. And the reason they wouldn't go in was because of fear. There were giants there. Let me read you this account. This is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. It says, this is the writer of Hebrews talking about that generation. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And so God brought, these people had a dream, and God sent a deliverer, Moses, to bring them powerfully out of Egypt to come and experience their dream. But when they got there, they couldn't get in because they didn't have the faith to get in. And I'm saying to you that wherever God has a promised land for you, that's where your dream is. Wherever God has a promised land for you, you'll only be able to enter it based on faith. And so in this seminar this weekend, I'm talking about the seven steps of faith that will lead you to your promised land. If you're going to make it to marriage, if you're in marriage, if you're going to be able to make it to your dream marriage in your promised land, you're going to have to face your fears. And when you are approached by those fears, you're going to have to make a response based on faith. And this is our story. Here's number one step. If we're going to get into our promised land and operate by faith, we're going to have to take the step of faith to stay. The number one challenge in marriage is the faith to stay? Let me stop right here just a minute and say, statistically, if this group is representative, statistically, of the United States, it means that half of the people in here will divorce. Let me say this in even a sadder way. If you're statistically accurate related to the church in America, half of you will divorce. Because the divorce statistics are the same for the church as they are for the non-church. Okay, that's a pretty sad statistic, isn't it? But let me tell you the other thing. The devil has every one of you mapped for divorce. The devil hates marriage. It's the most sacred institution God ever created. It's the first institution God ever created. It's the foundation for every other institution in society. Satan understands if he can have marriage, he can have your children, he can have our country, he can have our churches, he can destroy every aspect of society. And so in Genesis 3, when he attacked Adam and Eve, he didn't attack two individuals, he attacked the institution of marriage. And by Genesis 6, it said there that the whole world was corrupt and violent, four chapters after he attacked marriage. And so we need to understand that he's going to attack us. He's going to attack your marriage. He's going to attack it with a vengeance. He attacked our marriage with a vengeance. And we have to make the decision. The first decision we've got to make is we're going to stay. We're going to make this work. My mom and dad celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary. My dad, by the way, says he can't remember if he was born first or married first. And so but after 60 years, you can understand that. But I interviewed my mom and dad. And I went over and sat down with him. I said, well, what is the secret to a marriage that lasts 60 years? My mother said, forgiveness. She just said, I made up my mind a long time ago I was going to forgive your father. It's just not worth it. She said, I've forgiven your father, you know, however many times, and that's the secret. My dad said this. He said, I got married to stay married. I made up my mind right up front. I was in this to stay. It's a mindset. But here's what I want you to know. When the children of Israel came the first time to the border of the promised land, they saw the giants. This was a nation full of 9 feet tall people. They were 9 foot tall. They were terrible warrior race people. An entire nation of them. And I'll read the story in just a minute about the spies and when they came in and when they came out. But you know, why would God give you a promised land with 9 foot tall people? I mean, you're thinking, what kind of a God would do that? Well, I'm going to answer this question in just a minute. But by the way, you know, 9 feet tall people build big houses. Did you know that? High ceilings, big, everything's big. You don't want to take a nation full of midgets, I can tell you that right now. But God brought them to the border of the promised land so they would not enter in because of the giants. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until none of them were left except Joshua and Caleb. The only two had faith. Okay. They came back the next time and you say, well, sure, after 40 years, it's better the second time. The second time they came back, there was Jericho. The people of the land were so terrified of Israel, they knew they were going to be coming back. And so they built a city called Jericho. 40-foot high walls, double thick, 9 feet tall. And that's the first place that God brought them the second time. And you remember the story of Jericho, it was impenetrable. And so they circled the city as God said, and they shouted, and the walls of the city came down. Okay, that's how they ultimately entered the promised land, not through Moses and the original crowd. It was through Joshua, the Joshua generation. Let me say this, it's interesting. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until the Joshua generation took the land. America has been wandering in the marriage wilderness for 40 years, since 1968. The bad statistics started, and there has been a decimation on marriage in America. And what I'm saying here tonight is it's time for a Joshua generation to take the land.
All right, all right.
And we can have it. But I just want to go for just a minute into this issue of we all face giants. Karen and I, when we have faced giants for 35 years. And the good news is those giants have fallen. But there are giants in the land. In your promised land, in your dream marriage, there are giants there, beginning with marriage problems. I mean, all of us, you know, it's like marriage is like two rivers that come together, and the most turbulence is when they meet. It's when you get married, regardless of how well you thought you knew each other beforehand, when you finally are married, that's the most turbulent time. And that's when the devil attacks us the most in the first 5 years of marriage. But the longer you stay together, the more it settles out. That's the way it's supposed to be. But I have a friend of mine. Now, these two people are the nicest people on the planet. These are, you put them in water, they dissolve. They're the sweetest people on earth. I tell you, if you met them right now, they're the sweetest people on earth. Now, he's a pastor. And I was having lunch with them one day, and they were telling me, I'd done a marriage seminar at their church, and they were telling me about their marriage. He was an all-star athlete in high school and college, and she was a beauty queen. And if you see these people, you'd understand it. And they got married, and after getting married, a few months after getting married, she was looking out the front door. She thought she was marrying, you know, Mr. Wonderful, and of course he thought the same about her, Mrs. Wonderful. So, you know, one of my friends says he knew he married Miss Wright. She just didn't know her first name was Always. But she was looking out the front window of the door of their house, and he had the lawnmower in the front yard swinging it around and slamming it against a tree. She didn't know he had anger issues. And she was on the phone with her mother saying, "Mother, come get me, he's crazy." I mean, she woke up to the reality that she's married to, but she never knew it until they got married. But when they got married, he began to have all kinds of rage. He told me that literally one time, because we play golf together, we were playing golf one day, and he said, "Jimmy, my anger was so bad, one time I broke every club in my bag except one in one round of golf." He said, "I played the Roy." This guy had anger issues. They were facing an overwhelming problem. When Karen and I got married, you know, it wasn't long after we got married that I decided that I had married the strangest human being that God ever made. I mean, I really did. It was overwhelming. Karen, I was dominant and verbally abusive and all those things. But when Karen and I got married, honestly, I never dreamed she would be that weird. And I never dreamed it. And now she's a normal, healthy woman. I didn't know what a normal, healthy woman was. I had two older brothers. I mean, I just didn't know anything about that. But we were, and here's what happens. When you get married and you see this glaring problem, this giant that you're sitting there facing, that's not the worst part. The worst part is this little voice says, "And you've got another 60 years with this." "Oh, this is just the beginning. You know, welcome to Hades." They come to the border of the promised land, and 9 feet tall people are there, and they're thinking, "Oh gosh, this is fun. This is a great welcome party." And God says, "You're going to stay or you're going to run? You're going to stay or you're going to run?" Sometimes there are financial problems. That's why we say vows that say better for worse. Better for worse, richer for poor, sickness and health. Why are you saying that? It's because there'll be giants in the land. You're just getting yourself prepared. I don't know when they're coming. I don't know how they're coming. The only thing I'm thankful is my God is with me and he's a giant killer.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
It may be health issues. I have a friend right now that I saw 2 weeks ago, and after about 30 years of marriage, he just found his wife just told him that she had molestation issues earlier in her life, and she's now an alcoholic. And she's been in rehab 4 times. And he was telling the story, and they've told this story openly now, and I'm not going to tell their names, but they've told this story openly, but he said that after dealing with this alcoholism and her going to rehab, and they're a precious, precious woman, and he says she's the sweetest person in the whole world, but I never dreamed after 30 years of marriage that I would find out that my wife was horribly sexually molested before we got married, and that this emotional issue would be coming up right now. You never know. You never know. It might be a year or 5 years or 10 years or 30 years, but I'll just tell you one thing. There's a giant coming after you, and he's going to try to chase you off your promised land. And you just got to get your mind made up right away that says, the giants are coming, and when they come, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to deal with it. I'm staying. I'm not going. I'm not going to get chased off. And let me tell you the genius of giants for just a minute, because there is a really important reason that God allows giants. He doesn't always cause them, but God allows sometimes these overwhelming issues to come in our lives. Number one reason, it forces us to trust in God. Did you know without giants, we wouldn't need God? We wouldn't even need God in our marriage. If sometimes we weren't facing financial giants or physical giants or relationship giants, we would never even invite God to be a part of our lives. And I want to read this story here, and I'm just going to read this for reference sake, but this is the story of when the children of Israel came to the promised land and did not enter in, and especially the end of the story is what I want you to notice. This is Numbers 13, verse 25. They returned from spying out the land after 40 days. They departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran. At Kadesh, they brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So now, isn't that an interesting statement?
Yes.
We were like grasshoppers in their sight. Now, how do you know what you are in somebody's sight? So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword?" Let me ask you a question. Did God bring them there to fall by the sword?
No.
No, that's what they thought. "That our wives and our children should become victims. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" This is Pharaoh, you remember, if you've seen the movie. This is Pharaoh, who was mean and evil. "So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them.'" They're talking about spiritual protection, something you can't see with your physical eye, something you perceive with your spirit. "And the Lord is with us." How do you think the Lord was physically with them? The Lord was spiritually with them. "And the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?'" God brought them to the border of the promised land, and the reason that God left the giants there is so that they couldn't do it without God. So that they would need God. And when they rebelled, when they came out with a bad report, God said, "How long will this people reject me?" It's not about the giants. It's about God. Let me give you a definition of fear that's a good definition, I believe. Reality minus God. Fear comes with a godless reality. And the 10 spies came out of the land and they said, "Yes, it's a good land, but giants are there. We're like grasshoppers in our sight. We can't take the land. It devours its inhabitants." Joshua and Caleb came out and said, "The Lord is with us." The Lord's protection has been withdrawn from them. Everything they said was related to God. So let me say this. You're going to go through problems in your marriage. There are going to be issues. God never promises anybody a giantless promised land. Never, never, never. You're going to have giants in your promised land. And when the giants come, here's the question. Is there a giant bigger than God? Absolutely not. Now, it's easy to say that in a marriage seminar when we're all sitting here comfortable and, you know, we're trying to be on our best behavior. But I'll tell you this. When you're living it out every day and that giant comes into your marriage and starts defying you and saying your spouse's problems will never change, your financial situation will never change, your situation will never get better, and stands there and defies you and says, "You're not getting the land. You're not getting this land. I know you dream of it. I know what your dreams are. You're not getting the land. I'm going to keep you out of the land. If you try to come over me, I'm going to keep you out. You need to go back. Go back to Egypt. Get used to compromise. Get used to defeat. Get used to slavery. You're not getting in." And everyone cried all night long except two men. And two men stood there and said, we can take this land. There's no problem with those people in there. They're going to be our lunch. That's what they said. They will be our prey. 9 feet tall, it doesn't matter. When God is with you, the enemy doesn't stand a chance. That's the spirit of faith. That's faith. You got to have faith to take the land. The devil's going to come against your marriage. He's going to put a giant in front of you that tells you you're not going to make it, chase you off from this marriage, and you got to plant your feet and say, I'm staying. And let me tell you something, giant. It's not me that's going to run. It's you that's going to run. I'm taking your land. By the way, 80 years old, 40 years later, Caleb comes in at 80 years old, walks over to Joshua, says, Joshua, where's my land? Joshua says, I've got good news and bad news. Good news is you've got some really, really good land. Bad news is the meanest giant in Israel lives on it. Caleb killed him and took his land at 80 years old. This was a warrior race. This was a tough group of people, and it's the only people who ever get the promised land. You're going to have to face your fears. You're going to have to stand up against those giants that tell you you can't get there. The second thing about giants, the genius of giants, is it forces us to get our expectations in line with reality. You know, the greatest problem in the world is expecting something that's not going to happen. When I got married, I just had so many misconceptions related to marriage and Karen and all that, and it just broke my heart. I was so extremely disappointed. And when you get disappointed, that's when the devil shows up. When your expectations don't come true, that's when the devil shows up, and that's when he tells you, and I'm serious about this now, because of these eHarmony commercials on TV, and I've got no problem with eHarmony, God love them, and all that, but you know, when I watch those commercials and it's talking about, you know, we'll find your perfect soulmate, I know that there are married people saying, I want to find it. Because I obviously didn't. You know, I'm married to the devil, or the devil's ex-wife, or whoever this godforsaken human is I'm trapped with in this house. And I'm serious. It's like when those commercials come on, I know that people are thinking there's got to be something better than this. No. If you married your perfect soulmate, you still are going to have giants facing your marriage. I can tell you that right now. You got it. We are on a battlefield. This earth is a battlefield of good and evil. And the devil hates us. Get used to it. For the rest of your life, you're going to be in battle. And the only way to have peace is to defeat the enemy. If you run, you'll live for the rest of your life being oppressed. You got to stand because we can take it. The myth of neutrality. Another misconception is that there's some place that the devil's going to leave us alone. This is an evil world with an evil devil. Let me tell you some good news. Jesus said, I give you authority over serpents and scorpions, yes, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Isn't that good news? Yes. But did you know that that is assuming we use it? And that's assuming that we know that we're being attacked by the devil. Karen and I, when we had been married for, I don't know, maybe 10 years or so, and we were fighting one day. You know, you have those stupid fights. And we were having one of those stupid fights. And this is when we were actually going to the church. I wasn't the pastor yet. We'd joined some small group. And Karen, we'd been fighting all day long. And Karen said, well, let's go to Bible study. And I said, I'm not going to Bible study with you. And I stayed home just in protest. I was just being a brat. I stayed home just to protest, you know, the way she had treated me and everything. And if you would have asked us, because she was horrible, and but if you'd asked us what we were fighting about, I don't know. Just, well, you know, one of those deals. And Karen went to this Bible study. Sarah Key, who is in heaven today, the saint of God, Karen went to the Bible study, and Sarah Key walked up to her and says, you know, Karen, I was praying for you and Jimmy, and can I tell you what the Lord showed me? And she said, what? And she said, a lion's head roaring in your living room trying to divide you and Jimmy. And Karen came home from the Bible study, and a lot more spiritual than me at that point. And she came home from the Bible study, and she said, can I tell you what Sarah Key told me about us? I said, what? And she said, she was praying for us, and she saw a lion's head in our living room. You know, 1 Peter 5, be on the alert, be sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And Karen said that. And now, let me ask you this question. Let me ask you this. When you think of Jimmy and Karen Evans sitting here, can you understand why the devil was trying to split us up back then?
That's right.
That's why he's trying to split you up. God has a purpose for your life.
That's
He has a promised land for you that's not just your promised land, it's somebody else's too. And our promised land isn't just our promised land. Our promised land is a lot of people's promised land. Because when we get our land, a lot of other people get their land too. When our giant falls, somebody else's giant falls. Did you know that? And the devil wants to divide you. And when she said that to me, when Karen came home and she said, Sarah said, there's a lion's head roaring in our home. Immediately, it was like, we weren't fighting about anything. The devil was just there trying to stir us up. And I'm not trying to blame everything on the devil. I'm just telling you, he exists. He's real. He hates you. He hates your children. He hates your marriage. He's going to attack you until the day you go to heaven. He's evil. The good news is we have authority over him. We don't have to fear him, but we have to stand our ground. You got to stand your ground. You can't run away and get in that habit. You got to make your mind up. Here are my expectations. My expectations is I am going to kill giants all the way into the promised land and I'm going to possess the land. That's my attitude. It's going to be a war. I'm going to win because God's given us the authority. But if your expectations are that you're going to walk to the border of the promised land, the giant's going to say, oh, here they are. We need to leave. Excuse us. We were packing up. We heard you're bad looking people. And I'm telling you, we don't want any part of you. Now we're packing up and leaving. We left you all of our big houses and everything in there. Bye. Bye. We won't be back. We promise. Don't chase us. We won't be back. That's just simply not reality.
Amen.
The devil is an evil devil, and the only ground he yields is the ground we make him yield.
Yes.
He never leaves till we make him leave. The good news is we can make him leave.
Right.
We can force him off. We have the authority to do it, but you got to use the authority. And when you see a movie, or when this happily ever kind of nonsense movie, when you see a movie, or when you see a marriage, and it's like there's, oh, they found their soulmate, and they live happily ever after on the beach, you know, and the devil goes to the beach. Oh, yes, he does. Oh, you can't find a place where he's not at. He'll attack you anywhere. Don't get that in your mind that somewhere there's a marriage without a giant. No way. Your dreamland has giants on it. The good news is you can kill giants. Your God is with you.
Bless God.
And if you respond in faith and not fear, you can have that promised land. Here's the third genius of giants, is it forces us to completely commit. Are you committed? People stand in front of preachers all the time saying that they're committed. You know, better for worse, richer for poorer. One of our local photographers here told me that now he takes photographs of weddings, and it is common by the times he delivers the photographs, they're already divorced. That's how quickly it is. And I feel sorry for those people, because Karen and I were almost in that category. Are you committed? Are you committed? Let me tell you some of the best research that's ever been done on marriage. This is Linda Waite, University of Chicago. It's fascinating. Remember this if you don't remember anything else I say all weekend. Okay. She did a study of a large group of people, couples, who all rated their marriages as very unhappy. She tracked them for 5 years. After 5 years, all these people had been very unhappy in their marriages 5 years earlier. 86% rated their marriages as very happy. Only 14% of the people who were miserable 5 years earlier were still less than very happy. 86% were very happy. The greatest turnaround was among the most miserable. Of those who said their marriages were worse, and let me tell you how they rated it. On a scale from 1 to 7, they rated their marriages 1. You can't do worse than that. 5 years later, 77% of that group said their marriages were very happy. See, because the devil's into photographic thinking. The devil thinks like this. He gets you at your worst moment in marriage, takes a snapshot, hands it to you and says, welcome to life. This is the way it's going to be from now on. And she just gets uglier, by the way. Have a good day. Have a good life. Have a good day. Have a good life. And he come. Your children are having their worst day in existence. He takes a snapshot, walks up and says, here they are. Here they are. Precious. You're a horrible father. You're a horrible mother. And that's the way he breaks our heart. That's not the way God thinks. God's into prophetic thinking. It's going to get better because God is in our lives. You know, Joshua and Caleb said, the other people said, they're going to kill us. These people are going to kill us. If we go into that land, it's going to devour us. We're like grasshoppers in there. They think we're grasshoppers. Joshua and Caleb said, we're going to kill them. We are so committed to this, we're willing to die. But we're not going to die. They're going to die. We're staying. Nothing's chasing us off. They found of this group of people, by the way, who stayed married, that they had two things in common. They had a work ethic and an endurance ethic. When they had problems, they rolled up their sleeves and started working. And number two, they'd already made their mind up to stay. Interesting. Only 13% of divorces are for severe circumstances. There are times that people divorce and they have right reasons. That people are victims of divorce sometimes. They don't want it. Some of you here, you may have made a mistake in your past and been divorced. God loves you. You're here to get help, and I hope you get it, because all of us need that kind of grace. Some of you were victims of divorce, but only 13% of divorces are for severe circumstances. Severe abuse, serial adultery, abandonment, things like that. Most divorces are just simply because we give up too quick. And not only that, when we give up too quick, we get into a habit pattern of giving up. Once you give up the first time, you keep giving up. Every time a person divorces, their chance of divorce goes up 10%. And children of divorce have a much higher likelihood of divorcing in their own lives, because that's what they've seen. And I'm not saying to make anybody feel bad. I'm saying this. Here's the solution. Death will take me out of here. No giants running me off. No problems running me off. If we're very unhappy right now, Linda Waite said we can make it. We're going to be very happy 5 years from now. And by the way, we've interviewed hundreds and hundreds of the best marriages in America. Every one of them have been to the gates of hell and back. There's no such thing as a great marriage that was born with a silver spoon in its mouth and never faced a giant. Amen. Every great marriage faced giants, killed giants, and now they're together and they know they're committed. Let me tell you, in the good times, if you tell me you're committed, well, all I know is you told me you're committed. When the bad times come, I found out you're committed.
Exactly.
And let me tell you this, when we have been through all this problem together and you stayed with me, now I really trust you. Before, you were just flapping those pretty lips of yours. And a lot of people are flapping their pretty lips these days saying, well, I love you and I'll stay with you forever, better, worse, richer, poor, and here comes worse and here comes poor, and they're out. For fear. And it's, I don't think they're bad people. I just think it's fear. And I experienced the same kind of fear when we got married. And I'm saying this. You can outlast your problems. And not only can you outlast your problems, when the problems have gone away and the giant falls, you look at your spouse different than you've ever looked at them before. And you look at them and say, you stayed. Worst time of my life, and you stayed. We were broke, and you stayed. I was acting like an idiot, and you stayed. And your intimacy and your trust are greater than they've ever been before. Can I tell you something here this evening? There are giants in the land. There's a reason those giants are there. And for the rest of your life, you're going to be facing giants. When one falls, another one will appear. But let me just say this. Every time one falls, you just get more encouragement that the next one's going to die too.
That's right.
You get real good at killing giants. And as you clear that land of giants, all of a sudden you wake up one morning and say, this is our dream land. This is our dream marriage. And Karen and I, after 35 years of marriage, we're still facing giants. But the great thing is that we've learned to face giants. We've learned that they're going to come. Be they financial, be they personal, be they health, be they whatever they are. There are giants in the land. They're not going to leave. We've gotten our expectations right. The other thing is we've learned to trust God, because we've never found a giant that was compared to God. Our God's a giant killer. And every time you come to Him with a giant, He'll slay that giant. And it will produce a trust in you and God like you've never had before. And it has produced in us the understanding that we're in this thing for keeps. We almost divorced. And I hope I'm not coming across as self-righteous or condescending to any person. We almost divorced. And the only reason we didn't was by the grace of God. And the devil was standing in front of us, mocking us. And a giant was standing in front of us, trying to run us off of this. Of this. And if you've made mistakes, God's a forgiving God. I'm telling you, He is. Could be your third or fourth marriage. I hope you don't feel any condemnation whatsoever. There's still a promised land for you.
This concludes session one. Please continue with The Win-Win Marriage, the next teaching in this series.